So the way the Bible opens is it tells us about the story of the world that we live in. The real story of the real world. It tells us about how God made everything. It tells us what we're made for. And the story starts out in a garden and everything is good. People are in relationship with God in a good world. It quickly goes bad as people seek independence and make their own choices. We discover that it's because they're following the devil, but it's their own choices. They live independently from God. They cut themselves off from God by breaking his law. And the consequence of that is that God sends the first people out of the space in which he'd placed them, the garden, which was the space where they were living with God. And a major tension, plot line in the whole story of the Bible is then how do people get back to that place where they're with God in the garden, where they're with God in his space, in his kingdom. We might call that heaven, ultimately. I think we should, depending on how we're understanding the word heaven, but we might do better if we name that as the new creation. Really, how can we get back into, or how can we be a part of the world, the new world that God's going to make, which is this world that he's on, when he drives out all evil and he establishes his kingdom, not just in a small portion of the world, as in the beginning, but now as it has spread and encompassed the whole world, which will be the new world. Many people in popular language call that heaven. But it's going to be a world. So the key question is, how do we get into that world? How does anybody end up in that world? You need to know the answer to that question for yourself. Everybody is going to come to the point where they have to cross the river. Will that river crossing for you be successful, and will you enter the new world? Will you enter into God's kingdom? And how did any of us get there? This episode in the book of Joshua takes one perspective and answers that question. And it focuses on 12 stones that tell the story. Focuses on the 12 stones that tell a story. So let's jump into the details. And we'll walk through them, I'll recap them together, and then we'll make a few connections. The Israelites are been promised the land, right? We know this. They're going to go into the land, but there's the river that stops them from doing so. It's the Jordan River. It's springtime, so it's overflowing its banks. You can't get a whole nation to cross. The crossing point is miles up the river, and that's not where they are. The Lord meets with Joshua and tells Joshua the way that you guys are going to cross is the priests are going to carry the ark, and the ark is going to go 1,000 yards ahead of you, long way a distance ahead of you. This was chapter 3. And the priests who are carrying the ark, the whole camp of Israel, they're going to be set off at a distance. When the priests' feet go into the water that's flowing down this river is going to stop flowing, and it's going to dry up all the way upstream, right up to a place called Adam, which is miles up the river. And it's going to just be this great big bed of dry ground. And all the way down to your left is going to be just dry ground right down there. So in front of you is going to be a riverbed with no water on it. And then the Israelites, they just walk across. While they're walking across, the priests who are carrying the ark, they're standing in the middle of the river. So you can picture it, right? It's just a big dry stream bed. Priests are standing in the middle with the ark. And the whole nation just walks across to the other side, and they get to the other side. Once they're on the other side, the Lord says to Joshua, choose 12 men, which is what we get in the verse 1 and 2. And each of the men is from one of the tribes. There are 12 tribes, and so there's one man from each tribe. And these 12 men, Joshua is instructed to go back into the center of the river, where the priests are standing, and each man takes one stone. They carry the stone on their shoulder, and they bring it to the side of the land that they're entering, and that the whole nation of people are already in. And they're to place those stones in the land that God's promised to them. Right? That's what it says there. Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight. So, then Joshua did it. Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God, into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. Right? So that's what they do. They set them down in the land, and then the Lord says to Joshua, right, now tell the priests. We get a little explanation about how the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they're all armed for war. They're doing exactly as they've been instructed to do. They're following the Lord's command through Moses. They all walk across. Once everybody's across the river, the Lord then tells Joshua, tell those priests who are in the middle of the Jordan to come up out of the Jordan. So they're carrying the ark. They walk out of the Jordan into the Canaan side. And as soon as they get to the Canaan side, it says here, the waters flow back down. Let's just have a look here. He says, the people passed over in haste. And when all the people, this is verse 11. And when all the people had finished passing over the ark of the Lord, and the priests passed over before the people, the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the people of Israel, as Moses had told them. About 40,000 ready for war passed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. Okay, then he says, verse 15, and the Lord said to Joshua, command the priests bearing the ark of the testimony to come up out of the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priests, come up out of the Jordan. And when the priests bearing the ark of the covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the feet, priests' feet, were lifted up on dry ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. There we go. So as soon as the priests come out, carrying the ark, the waters flow back down. And all of that is telling that it's a certain miracle. It's not a coincidence of nature. This is a miracle in which God has stopped the water, because from the moment the priests who were carrying the ark, as the moment their feet touched the water stopped. The moment they came out of the water, the waters flowed back down. And then we're told again about the stones. People came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho, and those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. There we go. So we're back to the stones again. And then he tells them, this is for a memorial. So then he says, and he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know, Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over. That's what the stones are for. Those stones are on that side to remind you that the waters were cut off and to remind you that you passed over on dry ground. That's what the stones are for. Now, in order to understand how these stones then tell a permanent story, we need to connect the dots of the symbols that are at play in this whole episode. There are one, two, three, four symbols. I'm going to connect the dots for us quickly. The Ark of the Lord is not just symbolic of a box that the priests carry. The Ark is symbolizing the Lord himself. That's the way he's symbolizing his presence among the people. So that when the Ark goes in to the waters, it's the Lord going into the waters. So where the ark is traveling, that's where the Lord is traveling. You're supposed to have a very close identification between the ark itself and the presence of the Lord, right? That's the first identification. And in chapter 3 and 4, the ark of the Lord is mentioned 17 times. It's a great big major player in the story. The ark will appear again in the Jericho episode, which we'll get in a couple of weeks. So, first thing is, the ark represents or is symbolic of the Lord. Second is the land. As I've sort of already alluded to, the promised land is symbolic of the new world. It's symbolic looking backwards of Eden, and it's symbolic looking forwards of the new creation. The nation of Israel as a whole are a corporate Adam. And so it's a corporate Adam being placed in a new garden with new instructions that are, if they obey, result in life, if they disobey, result in death, exactly the same as the first Adam. They're given that duty and that responsibility. They are a kingdom of priests, and Adam himself was a king priest in the garden. And they are to live out that vocation in the land of Canaan. So the land is a symbol, looking back of Eden and looking forwards, of the new world to come. The third is that the waters themselves are symbolic of judgment and death. We know that because of the episode of Noah. We've already had the Noah episode. And who's a major figure in the Noah story? Water. It's water. God brings judgment on the whole world by means of water. Not only through the Noah story, but also through the Red Sea. Because when the Israelites pass through the waters then close in over the Egyptian army and destroy the Egyptian army. The waters are symbolic of judgment and death. God's judgment and the death God brings to all people. So that's the ark represents the Lord, the land represents the new creation, and water is symbolic of judgment. The last one is the stones. The stones, hopefully this one's quite simple, are symbolic of the nation of Israel. 12 stones, 12 tribes. So those 12 stones as they're set up in the land are symbolic, not just of 12 stones. It's not just that's a nice number. That's because that's a symbol of Israel. Now, one thing that I didn't mention was there's a funny little section in there. And it depends which translation you have, because they're trying, it seems odd to the translators that there would be another set of stones set up in the middle of the Jordan, right? And that's a piece that I forgot, my apologies. That is in verse 9, and my translation that I'm reading right here says, "And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood." The translation that we have, the NIV 84 here, it translates in a different way, which is it's a legitimate way to translate it. It just seems a bit confusing for some people that all of a sudden you'd get another set of 12 stones introduced, and that Joshua would have set them up in the middle of the river. So they think, maybe what it's saying is it's a little bit of a background story, like, how did the 12 guys know which stones to get? They knew which ones to get because Joshua had set up 12 in the middle, where the priests were, so they knew when they went back in there, get those 12 and bring them out. I prefer to keep it that Joshua set up a second set of stones in the Jordan. So there are stones in the land and there are stones in the Jordan that Joshua set up in there as well. Okay, there are all the pieces. Right. What's going on? This is the fun bit. There are three little words that mean a lot in this chapter. And those words are carried, passing over, and the biggest one is resting. Carried. Verse 5. "And Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder." What that word is it's carry that stone, bear that stone. Now, it's a word that's used. You could have used any other word, and I admit this is just a little tiny hint that something's telling us a little bit about the story. But in Exodus 19, that same word is used when the Lord is describing to Israel what he's done for them, and he says to them, I carried you on eagle's wings. I carried you on eagle's wings out of Egypt into the land to which you're going. That's Exodus 19. First little one. Second one is actually the idea of passing over. It's in verse 3, in verse 8. He says, and command them saying, take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly. My translation says, and bring them over with you. And it appears again in verse 8, and the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord told them, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged. That word there, sorry, this is okay. You can do this work yourself. Read multiple translations, dig in, find out what's going on. That word there, there's a word that repeated lots in chapter 3 and chapter 4. It's the word pass over. Now, the strange thing is that they're told, carry the stones and make the stones pass over. Again, just another little hint that's an interesting way to describe that. What's going on there? Because that's exactly the word that's used for the nation themselves. So the nation themselves are carried on eagle's wings. The nation themselves pass over. And now these stones are carried and caused to pass over. But the last one, which I think is the most significant, is the word rest. What they do with those stones when they get in there is they rest those stones on the other side. So in verse 3 it says, again, this is the same one, my translation says with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight. And then in verse 8 it says, and they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged and laid them down there. Now in my translation, and this is again a little, if you want to just, you can read multiple translations, I've got a little footnote and it says to me, or they laid them down to rest there, right? Why is that? Follow the footnotes. Might be little clues in there, okay? Why is that significant? That is significant because the word rest only appears a couple of times in the book of Joshua. It appears like four or five times or something in the book of Joshua. It appears at the beginning of the whole book, in chapter 1, verse 13 and 15. So you can turn there if you like, or you can just listen along. This is what the Lord says in chapter 1. Remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. And then in verse 15, until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you. So the people of Israel are going to be given rest in the land. And then at the end of the book, the word appears again. So the word's at the beginning of the book, and this little word is at the end of the book. In chapter 21, verse 44, and 23, verse 1, and 22, verse 4, and it's all the same thing. The Lord has given you rest, right? So at the beginning of the book, you're going to get rest. At the end of the book, the Lord has given you rest. Now, the thing about that word is, right back at the very beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, when God makes man, it says then, and God rested him in the garden. Can you see the connections now? Hopefully they all just came together if they're not already there. God makes the man and he rests him in the garden. And now, as the people are entering into the land that is a symbol of the world to come, they are told they are going to be given rest. And when they get there, they're told they're rested there. They're back in the garden. That's what it's signaling. Now, here's the stones. These stones are carried, caused to pass over, and rested in the land. And there are 12 of them. Can you all see the story? Beginning to, the stones are telling a story, right? So what's the story? The story is a story of grace. So that what happens when you go back to these stones, the nation of Israel, and they look at these stones that are set up. Now remember, the Lord could have told him to write something down. He could have told him to dig 6 wells, or he could have told him to do something else. But he told him to set up 12 stones. He could have told him to get 12 stones from the land of Canaan itself. But he didn't. He told him to get 12 stones from the middle of the river. He could have caused the river to stop in a different way, but he didn't. He caused the river to stop when the ark went into the water. Because all of that is telling a story. So that when the Israelites come to those stones in the future, and one of the kiddies says, what are those stones doing there? And why are those stones such an important thing in the life of our community? And the mum or the dad can say, because those stones right there, there's 12 of them. Did you notice that? Just like there are 12 tribes, because those stones represent us as a people. And did you know that there's another set of 12 stones in the middle of the river? Because they represent where we should have been, in the middle of the river. And did you know that that river is a symbol of judgment? And did you know that we're here in the land because the ark of the Lord, because our God himself went into that river? He went in, and he went in 1,000 yards in front of us, just to make sure that we would know that he was really the one who went into the river first, that it had nothing to do with us whatsoever. He went into the river. And when he went in, he stopped the waters of judgment. But we were supposed to be in there, just like all the people in the days of Noah, just like all the Egyptians, because from the beginning we've been cast out of the garden. All of us, son, daughter, are like those stones. We're supposed to be in the waters of judgment. But we're not in there, because a different set, look, are in there. Because he represented us. The Lord represented us and went in for us and cut them off. And he cut them off all the way up to Adam. And so we passed over on dry ground. But we didn't walk out because they're stones. What really happened was the Lord carried us. It was the Lord. He cut the waters off. He picked us up, he carried us through, and he rested us here in this land. And that's why we're here. We're here because the Lord, in his great grace, chose us out of all the peoples of the earth to be his treasured possession. So he chose us, he brought us through the waters of death, and he planted us in this place, and now we just live here. In houses that we didn't build, in vineyards that we didn't plant, and we are just recipients of grace. It was all the Lord's work. Can you see the story of grace? Is this not the story of Jesus? Right? This is the story of Jesus. This is what we're celebrating. This is the message of Christianity. And it should be shocking if you don't know the story of Jesus already. The story of Jesus is that Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Son of God because it's God himself who saves us. The Son of God, God himself, goes into the judgment of God on our behalf, faces, stands in the judgment of God, and he cuts that judgment off from falling on us. That is what the cross is doing. The Son of God is standing in our place, cutting off the waters of judgment from God, so that we can pass over from the realm of death in which we live into the new world on dry ground, completely free from any judgment coming on us. And then when all of us are there, we're going to look back and say, how did we get here? It's because God chose us, and God cut off the waters for us, and he carried us out, and he placed us here. And the whole thing is going to resound, and now it's all clear, why we say, all glory be to Christ alone. Not some of the glory, not even most of the glory. All glory be to Christ alone. All glory be to God, because everything is from him and through him and to him. So right in the middle of Joshua, these stones are telling us a story. This is what everybody wants to get into the new creation, whether you're a Christian or not. Everybody's looking for a world that's free from all the troubles of this world. The sin of this world, the fighting. That's why we say, I wish it was a world of love. Even those who are not Christians want to say that same thing, right? That's exactly what heaven is. That's the new creation. It's a world of love because it's free from sin. That's the word Christians use for that, for the problem in the world. Everybody wants that world. Everybody has death to cross. Nobody can swim that river on their own. Nobody can get through those waters of judgment. You need Jesus to stand in the water for you. Everybody wants to get back and united to the divine. That's that deep longing in us for connection with the transcendent. It's connection with God. We want that fixed world and we want that connection back with God. That is exactly what the Bible story is about. The true story of the real world that you live in. And God is telling you, this is the way to get there. This episode gives us one perspective on how that happens. And we need to have that pillar firmly fixed in our understanding. It happens by grace alone. From God's perspective, it's grace alone. But for you to make that your own, you've got to get yourself joined to the, you've got to get yourself joined to the group that cross the waters of death. Or in this case, you've got to get yourself joined to the one who walked through the waters of death for you. You've got to get yourself joined to Jesus. Otherwise, all of this story is not yours. It's outside of you. It's just something that you've heard about, but it's not your story. And from your perspective, from your side, you join yourself to Jesus by faith. You trust in him. You rest. You say, I acknowledge I am actually like a stone. I ought to be in the waters of judgment. I let down my own efforts to fight back the waters of judgment by making myself something that doesn't deserve judgment. I give up trying to swim across this river and I accept that I can't do this. I accept that I need you to stand in the waters for me and carry me across and place me in the new world. There's no other way that I can be there except if you take me there. And everybody who does that, God promises that that is you. Graham said in his prayers, Jesus says, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. And I will give you rest. No qualifications. All. Just all the people who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He'll give you rest in your soul. He'll give you rest in the new creation. That is why Jesus came, to give people the rest of the new world. And the story today is, what we really need to understand is that it is God's work from the beginning to the end. A couple of verses just to strengthen that from the New Testament so we can see that that's very clear. In Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8, it says, by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. So that all Christians, when they find themselves among the people of God and they find themselves in that new world, they will say, this was a gift. It was given to me by God. And that includes the faith to believe and to trust and to be joined to Jesus. It's not that he created the opportunity for me to be saved. He actually saved me. Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do, according to his good pleasure. both to will and to do, all the way along, from the very desire that you had of Jesus at the beginning, to the faith that you have in him all the way, to the glorification that you experience in the new creation, it will be that God has carried you all the way. You exercised faith, God has sustained you and given you that faith all the way. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that the grace of God to him was not in vain. He then says, but I worked harder than all the rest. But then he says, he's careful. He comes back on himself and he says, but it's not I, but the grace of God at work in me. Because Paul knows that everything is from him, through him, and to him. So, a couple of little bits of application. The stones are about memory, that's true. But they're mainly about generational memory. So it's not just for the individual Israelites to remember the story. It's for them to tell their children. And that's the same work for us today, is to pass on the message of grace. So until the new creation finally arrives, that's our duty, parents. And that's our duty, everybody, in another sense, to keep passing on the message of grace, to keep pointing our children to the works of God and the ways of God, to point them to the Son. Do you know the story? How deeply do you know the story? Do you have to clutch for the story when you're trying to pass it on? Or is it in you deep so that you can explain it and pass it on? And we're given symbols in the present. It may be the case, that's a whole nother question of whether or not you should set up stones in your own house or something of that nature. I'll leave that question for now. The way that I approach it is that God gave the Israelites this symbol. And so the way I think it should work is that we should say, God, what symbols have you given us? And he's given us baptism and he's given us the Lord's Supper. He gave us the Lord's Supper. So that's why we have two sacraments. We have two signs. We have two symbols, baptism and the Lord's Supper, because they're the ones God gave us. And in the symbol of the Lord's Supper, what do we have? We have that symbol of his work. His body broken, his blood shed, work in the past. It was all because of grace. I needed grace. I needed forgiveness. But it tells us also about the sustaining work in the present. The bread that sustains us day by day. The wine that brings us cheer and gives us joy. From him, through him. And it's the bread and wine that tells us of the world that we're going to. The world of the banquet, of the feast in the new creation. Where we're going to be with God. To him. So even our symbol here is telling us from him, through him, and to him. That's where the whole world is going. So that's it. That's our message. We rejoice in grace. God saved us and carried us. He carries us. He brings us through and he's going to plant us into the new creation. So if you're a Christian, if you've joined yourself to Jesus in faith, this is going to be your story. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. Calls you in the past, justifies you in the present. The waters of judgment have already passed over, and he's going to glorify you. And from the very start through to the very end, when we come back and stand on the other side, just like those stones, we're going to say that was all a total work of grace. Let's pray. God, you're so good. And we marvel, and we don't have words except thank you and praise be to you for your great grace. That in Christ, these words are true for us, that you chose us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before you. That in Christ, you have given us redemption, the forgiveness of our sins, that you in Christ have given us this inheritance that we look forward to. This is all your gift. And God, we just give you thanks. And we pray, God, that you would help us to never forget this. Never forget grace, and to pass this on to our children, and to remember, God, that you are the one who carries us. Carry your people, we pray. Bring us into the promised land. In Jesus' name, amen.